We are in a series called New Year, New Habits. As I said, have said at the beginning of the year, it's natural to think about goals and resolutions and make New Year's resolution, but only 8% of the people keep the resolutions. I think it was, I forgot the actual statistics, I lost it this morning, but only 8% keep their resolutions. Actually, I think 64%. So there's a certain amount that, I shouldn't really say this because I don't know for sure, but I think it was only 9% keep them. This said 8%. By the end of February, 64% of the rest of the people drop off. and it's so common, I think it's by the second or third Friday, and I apologize for this, is that they call it Quitter's Day. It's called Quitter's Day. Has anybody heard of that? I forgot, and I couldn't find it. I lost it. I deleted it by accident, and then I went looking for it this morning, but couldn't find it. So I want to encourage us to establish new habits or renew old habits in 2023, because I think they're going to be much more effective than New Year's resolutions. Okay? So there are no change, I've said before, but there are no changed lives without changed habits. Habits doing the little things consistently over time lead to big changes over time. So we're starting out 2023 with a series, as I said, called New Year, New Habits. And we're looking at some of the spiritual habits that are God's means of making us more like Jesus. How many of you want to be more like Jesus? Okay, good. We're in good company. And Jesus could be summarized as a person who loved God and loved others perfectly. And so the goal of God's goal in our life is to make us more like Jesus. The goal of the spiritual habits, the spiritual disciplines, is not an end in and of itself. It is a means to a greater end. It is the means to which God uses. It's God's, what a theological word is, God's ordained means. That is the way God has designed to use in our lives those spiritual practices to make us, to change us and transform us to become more like Jesus. So we started off the series with Rooted in the Word. We looked at Psalm 1 and we saw that the righteous, those who have faith in Christ, flourish because they're rooted in God's Word. Last week's message, Rooted in Prayer, we saw that a praying Christian is a fruitful Christian, looking at John 15. And this week, we are looking at Rooted in Community. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Now, if you were here on Christmas Eve, you know we do an annual Christmas Eve service, but before the Christmas Eve service, we had roasted chestnuts, and if you've never had roasted chestnuts, you need to at least try roasted chestnut at least once in your life. Roasted chestnuts, we had cookies, we had coffee, we had cider, and we had snow machine sleds going around, and it was even a little one of the kids that was driving other was around. I don't know about the liability issue with that, but they had fun. And Sky built this fire when I got there, and I had a down coat on, so I was a bit sensitive to it. He built this on these little fire rings, right? So he had this fire that was about this high. Actually, the wood was probably probably my height. It was this wide, and it was a bright red hot flames and sparks coming out and around, and I felt sorry for everybody that was standing around that does have a down jacket or a nylon jacket, because they have all these little holes. And now you see them walking around with coats with little white coming out of it. And you're wondering, what is the white coming out? Well, that's because of that. But anyways, so what makes that fire so strong and so powerful is all those logs are stacked together, right? So as those logs are stacked together, the fire gets hot and burns brighter. Now at the end of the night, we had to put the fire out. And what did we do to put the fire out? Well, we took the logs off the fire and moved them away from each other. And as you did that, the logs became cooler until they died out. See, what helped to make that fire so big and so hot was that you put all those fires, those logs together, but when you pull those logs apart, they cool off. And that's the same way in the Christian life, is that God has, or what I would say, is ordained the church, the gathering, in multiple different ways, but the gathering of God's people as a means to make us more like Jesus, to build our faith, to make us our faith hotter, higher. And as we drift from that and pull ourselves away from other Christians, we will become colder, and ultimately we will die spiritually, I believe. In our culture, even amongst Christians, there's this attitude that church is optional, that gathering together is optional, but the New Testament teaches just the opposite. It is necessary and it is required. It's a command. You know what a command is? It's not just a suggestion, it's something you must do. And so it calls us together. So today we're looking at rooted in community to help us flourish in 2023. Let's listen as Hebrews 10:19-25 is read.
Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
So here's my point, my big idea. The Christian life requires us to be rooted in encouraging community. The Christian life requires us to be rooted in encouraging community. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have created us as relational beings. And relationships are beautiful, they are great, and they're also painful because we're sinful people. Yet you have redeemed us, saved us, and made us your family, made us a body, made us a temple that you are building. And so, Lord, I ask that as we look at Hebrews 10, that you would give clarity in our minds to the how you value and how you see the necessity of being an encouraging community of faith. And Lord, I also pray that you would raise our faith to be encouragers to one another and to value being encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's see what Hebrews has to say about our need for an encouraging community. We're looking at, primarily I'm going to focus on verses 20-25, which tells us how to respond to the access given to us by Jesus Christ in verses 19-21. And so he gives us three responses to that freedom that we have. Draw near, be hopeful, and be encouraging. Draw near, be hopeful, and be encouraging. So let's look at that first one. Draw near to God. We see that in verse 22. Let's look at that again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Faith in Christ gives us the confidence, it gives us the assurance to go directly into God's presence, or as the writer of Hebrews says, into the heavenly sanctuary. We no longer have to go to the temple. We no longer have to have God's presence behind a curtain or behind a veil, which the high priest can only go once a year, because Jesus has rent that veil. Because in Jesus, we have a better sacrifice who secured redemption for us. And in Jesus, we have a better high priest who intercedes and mediates for us. So now, which what the old covenant people of God, Jews or Israel, could not do, we have direct access to the presence of God. So he says, because we have direct access to the presence of God, to draw near to God. So Jesus is a high priest over God's house. We are in God's house because Jesus has made a way for us through the cross. And as I said, now we have go directly to him because we have a high priest who mediates for us. I remember when I was a pastor in Los Angeles, and we had a guy who came to faith named Pedro. And Pedro had a Catholic background. And when Pedro came to faith, he was insecure about his relationship with God and didn't have confidence that he could approach God directly because he was always feeling guilty over his sin and his sinfulness. And one of the things that I would always tell him and encourage him with is that Christ has taken care of your sin. He has given you a clean conscience. He has cleansed you, he has washed you. So now you can go before him with assurance, with confidence, with boldness because of what Jesus has done for you. What Pedro was doing is that he was looking at himself and recognizing his sinfulness rather than looking to Jesus and what he has accomplished for him. He was looking at himself and what he was trying to do rather than looking to Jesus and seeing what Jesus has already done for him. Do you see the difference? See, he was accepted not because of anything that he had done, but because he had rested in the work of Christ. And so he looked away from himself and needed to look to Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. In the same way, the writer of Hebrews says, is we have direct access because Jesus is a better sacrifice and he's a better high priest. So we go directly into God's presence. We don't need an earthly priest to do it. So first of all, because of what Christ has done, we draw near to God. Second of all, we hold fast to the confession of our hope. That is, we are to be hopeful. We are to be a people who hope in God. We are to be a people who cling to Jesus. He tells us to hold fast without wavering. Holding fast without wavering to all that God is for us and promises to be for us in Jesus Christ, because God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. God does what he promises. See, in this life, you will always have people who fail to keep their promises. It could be your spouse. It could be your employer. It could be the local politicians or the national politicians. But they will always, ultimately, in the end, fail to keep their promises. They won't fail to keep all the promises, but they will fail to keep promises. God always is faithful to his promises. Just in the book of Hebrews, God promises to give us the desire to obey his law. God promises to work in you what is pleasing in his sight. God promises to remember your sins no more. And God promises that he will perfect you all in time by a single sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And God promises, oh, such a sweet promise it is, to bring good from all your pain. The scriptures are full of the promises of God. And the promises of God are what feed the soul, to encourage the soul, so that we have hope in God. The promises of scripture, there are promises on every page of scripture. You need to think and meditate, memorize God's promises so that they're up here. And so in the middle of the day, when you are tempted to drift, when your heart wants to be swayed by social media or by what you see or what you want to see or what you want to do, you can take those promises and pull them out. Scripture calls His word a sword, and so that you can cut off those words and those thoughts that come either from your own flesh, your own sinfulness, comes from the world, that is the world value system and the corruption of this world, and comes from Satan. If you don't have promises in here, then you have nothing to fight with. It's like fighting without any weapons against a whole army that has the latest technology and weapons. You have no chance unless you know God's promises. We cling to those promises because when we're tempted to drift, we're tempted by sin, we can remember that God is faithful. So we're called to draw near. Second of all, to hold fast the confession of our hope. And then third of all, in verses 24 and 25, to be encouraging. Let's look at verses 24 and 25 again. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to stir one another up to love and good works. Good works being the fruit of faith. Consider tells us that we are to think about how to motivate and move each other towards faith, to be more loving and to produce good works or good fruit in our lives. Pot stickers. I'm not supposed to. That was to see if you're paying attention. Pot stirs. You know who they are. They're the ones that bring up ideas or talk about politics or talk about hot issues to raise your emotions, to get your goad, and to get you to argue or debate about it, right? We all know one, or maybe we are one. Pot stirrers should not necessarily stir things, some things, right? But the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to be pot stirrers. We are to stir the pot. That is, we are to encourage, we are to bring up those things which raise our affections and motivates us to move so that we are more loving and we are more obedient or walking in faith and good works. Then he describes the manner or the way that we stir one another up. He describes it negatively, what we're not to do and what we are to do. Negatively, we are to not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That is, some have given up meeting together. The habit. That's what we're not to do. And then positively, what we are to do is that we are to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, that is the return of Christ. As you look forward to Christ coming back, we are to encourage each other even more. So first of all, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some were drifting as evidence that they were not coming together when the church gathered. God has created, God has designed His church, as imperfect as it is, as a means of grace to strengthen our hope, to make us more like Christ, to make us more loving and filled with good works, which are the fruit of faith. What he's saying is that you and I cannot follow Jesus Christ alone. You cannot become like Jesus Christ alone. You cannot persevere in the faith alone. I don't know. couple of weeks ago, I was reading a blog post. And the blog post was talking about that you don't have to succumb to sin and that God always provides a way out. And when I was listening to this, I thought it was insightful. And I thought, oh man, this would be great for this person who's for an individual who's left the church. And I thought, well, you know, I haven't had any contact with them. And I don't know if they want to have contact with me. And so I just put it there and I prayed, Lord, I said, you know, if you want me to do this, just put it on my heart. And so I sent it to him. I said, hey, I thought of you while I was listening to this. I prayed about it and I felt like the Lord told me to send it to you. I hope it's encouraging. And then I asked, you know, I don't know if you're going to church anywhere, but I hope you're in a community or a church that where you're getting fed and you're being encouraged. And I got a response and said, thanks for that. And they said, the only church I belong to is the church in, I think you mentioned 1 Corinthians 12, which is the universal church. So he said, I'm not part of any particular church. I'm part of the bigger church. Well, so here's the reality. In the New Testament, you see church used two ways. As one is the universal church, that there is that reality. But the majority of the time, it is referring to a local group of people that if you call yourself a Christian, you identify with and become part of that local church. That's the only way you can understand, that's the only way that the New Testament makes sense. That's the only way the letters that Paul writes to specific churches make sense is if he understands that Christians are part of God's family. Anything we do in life that is hard, that is difficult, it's always better when we have encouragement. It's always easier when we have others around us, right? The Christian life is simple. Follow Jesus, trust Jesus, love God, and love others. But it's not easy. It's hard. For a while, I ran a couple of marathons, and so for several years I ran pretty regularly. And when I was training for marathons in particular, I joined a running club. I think it's called the LA Runners, Los Angeles Runners, I think it was called. And I ran with two individuals, another guy and a gal, who because we all ran about the same pace, because I needed that to keep me motivated when I wanted to quit. When I got discouraged, when I wanted to slow down, we would encourage each other and push each other to run the distance we were running. And then when I ran my first marathon, I ran the Long Beach Marathon. Karen and the kids met me along the way to encourage me along the way. So there's two or three times that they encouraged me. I think that was Long Beach first or second? You don't remember. First it was. Okay, first. Yeah. And then when I ran the LA Marathon, Karen wasn't there, but I had those partners running with me as I ran that marathon because 26, I don't know if you know this, 26.2 miles is not easy to run. Particularly when you hit the wall. And so before I ran the marathon, I had a group of people that were going to encourage me, that were going to support me, and that kept me going. And then during the marathon, I had the same group of people because I needed the encouragement and the exhortation to keep running. So instead of giving up meeting together, neglecting the meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, he says positively, we are to gather together to encourage one another. The writer of Hebrews sees meeting together as a necessary habit that God uses to strengthen our faith and our hope. And he's describing a particular type of togetherness where we not just come to receive, but we come to give, we come to encourage one another. So on a Sunday, what that looks like is obviously I'm preaching, I'm encouraging, where we're gathering together to worship. We can still seek to encourage one another, because during the week, you can be reading your scriptures, you can be seeing how God is moving in your life to bring an encouragement to our body on Sunday morning through the open mic. That's why we have the open mic. One of the reasons why we have the open mic. And so if God has moved in your life and worked in your life to give you a testimony, that testimony is meant to be shared, because Paul says, without hearing what God is doing in the testimonies in the lives of others, we cannot give thanks for what God is doing. So one of the reasons why we tell each other what God is doing in our lives is to give, so that others can give thanks to God. Because what God is doing in your life is not just for you, it's for us. It's for others, so that others give thanks. But you could also be encouraging to others by, in the conversations that we have during the break or before or afterwards, is to think about, how can I encourage this person? Or maybe even pray on the way to church. You can pray on the way to church and say, God, how can I be an encouragement to somebody this week? Lord, give me somebody, or give me the words to be an encouragement to somebody. I've been encouraged by people on Sunday morning, and they didn't even know it. Or in life groups, or in discipleship groups, you can be praying on the way there and saying, God, how can I be an encouragement? I don't lead the group, I'm just a participant, but how can I be an encouragement to others? Or again, one of the things that we ask in our group is, how's your week going? And you can share what God is doing in your week so that it's an encouragement to others. But that requires active listening with a goal to encourage. And it's being sensitive to the Spirit in the midst of what's going on. But it's being sensitive to the Spirit beforehand by praying and saying, Lord, how can I encourage somebody? Or if you have coffee and you're just getting together with chit-chat with somebody, pray, God, how can I be an encouragement to this person? So it's not, we're not just talking about snow machining, the last Homer Communications Facebook post that was unbelievable. I'd be a millionaire if I got paid for every post on there that was negative. Anyways, that's a tangent. So let me just spend the rest of our time considering how we can be encouraging, or how we can grow at being encouragers. First of all, I would encourage you to read the word daily to be encouraged. Read the word daily to be encouraged. This is what Romans 15:4 says. For whatever was written in former days, speaking of Israel, was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have the hope. We read the Bible. I read the Bible on a daily basis so that I be encouraged through the words by the Spirit, so that I have greater hope for my day than I started with before reading the scriptures. The scriptures, the word, is the most encouraging book you can read. Why would you neglect that? It's more encouraging than your love novels. It's more encouraging than your crime novels or your how-to manuals or the YouTube videos that you're watching. We need to be filled up with the Word so we have something to encourage others with. And that would be make a case for memorizing scripture, so that when someone comes and tells me about their struggle or whatever they're going on, I have at least a semblance of scripture that I can point them to trust Christ with. So first of all, read the word daily to be encouraged yourself. Second of all, encouragement seeks to build up. Encouragement seeks to build up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this. Therefore, encourage one another and build each one another up just as you're doing. Encouragement strengthens our faith. Faith, hope, and love are linked together in Scripture. If my faith is strengthened, my hope will increase. My confident expectation that God is faithful to His promises and love will increase. I will be more loving. So, encouragement seeks to build up. Encouragement is like a gentle push when we run out of steam. It's like a gentle push when you run out of air. Third of all, we encourage by comforting the discouraged, by our presence, by Scripture, by prayer, and by pointing them to trust Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have received, are comforted by God." Comforting the discouraged is like putting a salve on a tender wound or holding up those who can't walk on their own. Did you ever see the race? I don't remember if it was an Olympic race or a collegiate race, but the runners were running in a pack around the track, and one of the runners tripped and fell and stumbled. And another racer stopped, went over, helped him up, and they ran to the end together. They ran the race together. Comforting the discouraged is like that runner who lifts you up when you're discouraged and helps you run the race, following Jesus, running hard after Him when you don't have strength to do it on your own. Fourth, we encourage one another by calling the drifting back to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13. 12, 13. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." But what is the antidote to an evil, unbelieving heart? "But exhort one another every day, as long as called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And then 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says this. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." Calling the drifting, and let me just tell you, all of us are always struggling with drifting. The song, "We are prone to wander." It's like helping others make a course correction or walking them off the edge of spiritual suicide or spiritual foolishness. When I was working on my dissertation, it was during COVID, and I was not having any lot of contact with my two advisors, and was not motivated. I kind of lost my way, and I was drifting from finishing it. And I was calling up my two advisors, I think it was in August of 2020 now, and I called my first, my primary advisor, Bill, and I asked him, I said, hey, Bill, I'm losing motivation. I just can't do it. It's like I'm pulling teeth, and I would spend 8 hours a day here on Fridays, my day off, to work on it, and then I tried to work on it at night, and it's like pulling teeth, and I would get distracted because I just didn't want to do it. I just didn't have the motivation to do it. And he said, well, Dave, you have to make a decision. Are you going to do it or not? It's not the end of the world if you don't. I said, well, thank you very much, Bill. I'm encouraged. So then I called my second advisor, Ben. I said, Ben, this is the situation. I told him the same thing. I'm distracted. I can't focus, blah, 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 blah. He said, working on a D-Min, Doctor of Ministry, is different than working on a PhD. If you're working on a PhD, you would be at the university talking to your advisors on a regular basis. Your situation is that you're working on a thesis, but you're not talking to your advisor and getting coaching and getting direction on a regular basis. How about we do this? How about for the next month, you and I do a Zoom meeting, and I will help you and give you direction and just kind of motivate you to keep going. And if nothing changes, then you can just hang it up. But if anything changes, then I will help you through the end of your dissertation. Well, I got off the phone with Ben, and I was motivated. I actually, that day, I went and started writing and started studying and started pulling forward my resources because now I had hope that I could do it. I had faith because Ben walked me off the edge of quitting. That's what calling, the drifting, is like. We're calling them back to Christ. Trust Christ. Put your hope in Christ. Sin is a deceiver. Satan is a liar. And you think you're going to find joy and satisfaction, and you might find some satisfaction for a little bit, but the leopard can't change his spots. He will always seek to devour you because he is a roaring lion seeking those he can devour. And how does Satan want to devour us? By causing us, God's people, his children, to walk in unbelief. Because he can't take away your salvation, but he can get you to walk in unbelief. Finally, we encourage each other. Encouragement is Christ-centered. In the Old Testament, God had instructed Moses to encourage Joshua, to prepare him to lead Israel into the promised land, which was a daunting task. Moses did not say, Joshua, you're talented. Joshua, I believe in you. Joshua, you got this. You're the man. Rather, Moses encouraged Joshua in sight of all Israel with these words, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to the fathers to give to them. And you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Moses encouraged Joshua with the promises of God. And as a result of him being encouraged by the promises of God, because God is faithful to fulfill his promises, Joshua led the people to the promised land. Christianity is not self-help, folks. Joel Osteen might be a positive guy, but he's not gonna encourage you by faith to trust Jesus. We all need encouragement that is Christ-centered and gospel-focused. You can't get too much encouragement. How many of you have ever been encouraged too much? I can't take it anymore. Don't encourage me. Oh. The Christian life, the life of discipleship, is a lot like that Christmas Eve fire. It burns hot and bright when the logs are piled up close together, that it might even bring the fire department here. But remove those logs from the fire, they grow cold and they die out. In the same way, we gather together on a regular basis so that our faith is encouraged, so our hope increases, and we are motivated to walk in obedience. But when we remove ourselves from the encouraging, meaningful community, we slowly grow colder and die out. And I've had people say, "Well, you know, David, I'm just an introvert. I'm not like that kind. I don't like to be around people." Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says, "Don't neglect meeting together, but encouraging one another if you're an extrovert." See, it has nothing to do with personality. It has nothing to do with your brokenness. It has nothing to have to do with your upbringing. Christianity has everything to do with listening to the voice of God and obeying Him that you hear and see in Scripture. Now, personality affects it, how we do it, and it may be more difficult for us to do it, but we're still called to gather. So whether it's on Sundays or in a life groups or in discipleship groups, let me encourage us that we need to gather. We need to be an encouraging community so that our faith is strengthened in one another. So that our hope and confidence in Jesus Christ increases. So we walk more faithful to Him. So we're growing to become like Him, which can be summarized as loving God and loving others. So the Christian life, the life of discipleship, requires us to be rooted in an encouraging community. You need the church, and the church needs you. This is the normal Christian life. None of us can do it alone. Like logs in the fire, we need to be close to other burning logs, to keep our faith flourishing, and when we remove ourselves from other logs, we will cool off and drift away. So before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let me encourage us, how are we going to respond to God's Word? Coming and listening to preaching and teaching is not just to gain more information, it's to respond. James says, "The foolish man listens to the Word, but is not a doer of the Word." That is, he doesn't respond. And so how is God speaking to you to respond to the Word today? How is God speaking to you? So let's just have the worship team play for a moment, and we'll just sit before the Lord, listen to the Spirit. As the Spirit continues to speak to us, to encourage us to respond to His Word.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that blood. Lose all their guilty stains.
Let's close with this benediction from Jude. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore." And all God's people said,
Amen.
Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of His Spirit.
Amen.